Thanks for listening to the Susie Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's amazing word, and that heightens your awareness of his very real presence in your life. Well, I'm excited about today's show. Time to get your Bible questions ready. We got our Bible expert on the show, Dr. Michael Rydelnik, will join us in just a moment. But I don't want you to wait. If you've got questions about passages you're reading, verses from scripture that don't make sense to you, theological questions, you can text them in right now, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Also, we've got a handful of copies of his great book, 50 Most Important Bible Questions, and just helps you not only defend your faith, but understand your faith and a lot of just kind of misconceptions around salvation and things like that. If you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to the same number, 877-933-2484. A few things I'm pondering today. In Genesis 12:2-3, it says, God says, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He's talking about Israel. Is that promise, those who bless Israel will be blessed, is that still true today? We're going to talk about that. And why does the Bible promise a special blessing for those who read the book of Revelation? And then what stories from the Old Testament give us strategy and insight for living in the days in which we find ourselves? Well, as I mentioned, Dr. Michael Rydelnik is fast becoming one of our favorite guests, and so honored to have him with us today to answer your Bible questions. Again, we'll also draw from his book, 50 Most Important Bible Questions. We'll get him on in just a moment. Quick announcement. During the prayer this before the show, we were just pondering. It is amazing that we've got listeners not only in our terrestrial radio network, but we've got listeners in 100 countries around the world. We've got listeners in Saudi Arabia. And if you're listening, obviously maybe you're catching the podcast after or maybe listening on the app, we love you. We are praying for you. And we just love that we get to do this journey with you and encourage you in your faith. But those of you who do listen by radio, especially you hardcore AM listeners, I do need you to know as we're heading into these winter months, we do need to power down. We have to do that. And that will impact the quality of your signal. And so I'm asking if you'd consider, it's free, but go to the App Store and download the free Faith Radio app. That way you can live stream from anywhere. All right, now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Michael Rydelnik is professor of Jewish studies and Bible at Moody Bible Institute. He's the host and Bible teacher on Open Line with Dr. Michael Rydelnik, answering listener Bible questions on over 225 stations across the country on Moody Radio. He's the son of Holocaust survivors. He was raised in an observant Jewish home in Brooklyn, New York. As a high school student, he became a follower of Jesus, the Messiah, and began teaching the Bible almost immediately. His story is so amazing. I may ask him to retell it again one of these days. He and his wife, Eva, live in Chicago. They love hiking with their collie and boxer. They have two terrific adult sons, a delightful daughter-in-law, and the cutest two grandchildren in the world. Dr. Rydelnik, welcome back to the program.
Thank you so much for having me. It's good to be with you. And I hope you don't mind that I thought my grandchildren are the cutest. But
yeah, I don't mind. Go ahead and think that. Mine are too. That's wonderful. Do you have boys or girls or both?
One of each. Yeah.
One great. Of each. How precious. I love it.
Looking forward to seeing them in 2 days.
Oh, that's so fantastic. That's wonderful. Well, what's the Lord been talking to you about these days?
Wow. You know, it's kind of interesting. I was really struck by a question someone asked not too long ago. They thought that it was inappropriate to have a national holiday of Thanksgiving. Because, there are so many people in America that really don't know the Lord, and why would we tell them to thank God? They asked me what I thought, and I thought it was okay to have a Thanksgiving festival. But then I was reading through the Psalms. I've been working my way through the Psalms in a more careful way, not just quick zooming through them, but reading through them. And last week I was reading Psalm 106, and I was really struck as I looked at these Psalms. Psalm 106, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. And then Psalm 107, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. his faithful love endures forever. Now, Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them. So clearly, those of us who know him should be thanking him. But then I kept reading Psalm 107, and it talks about people who wandered. And it says in Psalm 107, verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his wonderful, his faithful love and his wonderful works for all humanity. And then it talks about people who were released from prisons. They cried to the Lord. And then it says the same thing. Let them give thanks to the Lord, verse 15, for his faithful love and his wonderful works for all humanity. And then also in the following paragraph, it talks about people who were foolish rebels and they got in trouble and they cried out to God. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and all his wonderful works for all humanity. People lost in seas, they are to thank God too for all of his wonderful works to all humanity. And I was really struck that God expects everyone, whether we know him or not, to be grateful to him.
Amen.
And when I was talking about this with my buddy, Mike Van Lanningham, who was the co-editor of the Moody Bible Commentary, he pointed out that that was one of the sins of paganism, that they failed to thank God.
Isn't that interesting? Very interesting. Yeah. And every good gift comes from God. Every good gift comes from him. And so, as you say, whether they acknowledge it or not, you know, I mean, he's, what does it say in scripture? It's, on one hand, it says he's angry with the wicked every day, but it also another place it says he's kind to the wicked every day. You know, it's like those who, you know, hate him and don't acknowledge him and mock him, they still get sunshine, sunny days and picnics by the, in the park. And I wish they understood that this is as good as it gets. You know, they're enjoying the blessing of God without even realizing it's from the hand of God, you know?
Yeah. My son, when he was about, I don't know, 6 or 7, was with my sister. She was watching him for us. And this is a long time ago. Anyway, a rock fell on his toe. And he asked her, he said, why would God allow that to happen to me? Because I love him and I don't understand. Mm-hmm. And she said, the rocks fall on the just and the unjust alike. And wow. I thought that was funny because it really says the rain falls. God's gracious gifts are to the just and the unjust alike. But also, you do find that the rocks do fall on the just and the unjust. Yeah.
Wise sister there. That's awesome. Okay, yeah. So got a question in from Kelly. She says, hey, Susie, does the rapture come first or Jesus return first? And then she says, I really love Michael. He's so wise and informative. Thank you. What do you say?
Well, when it comes to the rapture, there are several views. There are some people who believe that the rapture is part of the phase one of the second coming, and it happens before the tribulation period. That's called the pre-tribulational rapture. Then there's some people, one of my professors, Gleason Archer, now with the Lord, he said it was in the middle of the tribulation. There are others who believe it's just near the end of the tribulation. They call themselves a pre-wrath, the wrath of God falling at the end. Of course, my problem with that is the whole tribulation is the wrath of God. And then, of course, then there are people who believe after the tribulation. And then there are people who don't believe there's a rapture at all. So, you know, there's a lot of thinking people out there and there's a lot of disagreement. And I don't think it's something that we should argue about, but I firmly believe that we will be delivered from the wrath to come. And that's the tribulation period. So I believe, according to 1 Thessalonians 1, where it says that he is the one who delivers us from the wrath to come, that the Lord Jesus will do that. And 1 Thessalonians 5:9. That we will be delivered from the coming wrath, which is the tribulation period. And for that and a variety of other reasons, I believe that we will, phase one will be removed. Then God works bringing wrath on the world, revival also, amazingly, during that time of tribulation. And also God will move Israel to a place where they will finally call out to the Lord Jesus and cry for him to return, and he will return. With
amazing. Imagine that time. Yeah. The things that make me lean in that direction for sure, you know, is the way that he delivered Noah, even the way he delivered Lot, who really camped among the ungodly. And really, you know, the New Testament talks about that he was bothered in his heart, but you sure don't see that in the Old Testament, as far as, you know, he tried to warn his, was it future son-in-laws, but they thought he was joking, and yet God delivered him. And then the idea, Michael, about in a twinkling of an eye versus every eye will see him. So, you know, for those who just maybe wonder about it, can you make a little more of a case around rapture? Like why, I mean, I'm not a scholar, but those are just some of the thoughts that I've had around why the pre-trib makes sense.
I think it makes sense, and I'll tell you another reason why it makes sense to me, exegetically or like from the scriptures. If you read Revelation 19, it describes what's going on in heaven, and it describes the marriage supper of the Lamb, okay? And that's obviously the church in heaven with the Lord Jesus, okay? It's clearly that there's that celebration in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the church is already present with the Lord Jesus. And the very next paragraph describes the rider on the white horse, the Lord Jesus returning. And the church had been described as wearing fine linen. She's given fine linen to wear, pure, bright and pure. And then when the Lord Jesus returns after that, he returns on white horses. The armies that were in heaven were following him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. That's the church returning with him. So it just seems to me, how do you have the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven during the tribulation and then the Lord returning if the church had not been brought up to heaven with him first?
Very good. Boy, that's so helpful. All right, let's pause here. When we come back, we'll talk about the passage from Genesis 12, where God says, I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. Talking about Israel, you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And is that promise from God still true today? I mean, history does seems to say that nations that have dissed Israel, that have mocked Israel, that have tried to harm Israel, have themselves crumbled. I don't know enough about that, but it sure seems like it's true today. So I'll ask Dr. Michael Rydelnik about that. And Rosella texted in several questions. We'll try to get through those as well. We welcome your questions. 877-933-2484. We're not taking calls, but we are taking texts. Let me give it to you again. 877-933-2484. And if you want a book that just is like a handbook to answer just some of the most common Bible questions, Michael Rydelnik has written 50 Most Important Bible Questions. It just has to come in a separate text because it kicks back a link to you. Text just the word book to the same number, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. So do you listen to Susie Larson Live often? I sure hope you do. And if you do, I could use your help. Consider becoming a Faith Radio ambassador today and get the word out, not only about my show, but all the other great shows that we air on Faith Radio. You'll get everything you need to share the good news. You can sign up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend Dr. Michael Rydelnik. It's a Bible answer show, so you get your questions and text them on in. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. Also given away, thanks to Moody Publishers, a stack of his book, 50 Most Important Bible Questions. And he just really covers so much. Questions about the Old Testament, of New Testament, about Genesis, about salvation. Can you lose your salvation? Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And before we get to one of the text line questions that came in, I want to just follow up with the question from Genesis 12, where God tells Israel, I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. Is that still in play today?
Well, I actually believe that the Abrahamic covenant is still in play. And since that is the blessing aspect, blessing for blessing, cursing for cursing, and that God promises to bless Israel, it is foundational to the Abrahamic covenant. And so the Abrahamic covenant was an unconditional covenant. It seems to me that it is. And historically speaking, that's always been the position of Moody Bible Institute. I remember when the Nazis wanted to march in Skokie, our president, this is in the late 70s, Dr. George Sweeting, put out a full-page ad in the Chicago Tribune standing with the Jewish community. And one of the reasons he gave for doing that is Genesis 12:3. And I thought that was a great thing. Wow, now, awesome. Last week, I was I happened to preach in chapel at Moody, which is always a great privilege. And I was preaching on Luke 7. And I did a lot of research about this passage. It's the story of the centurion who didn't feel worthy, so he sent the Jewish community leaders to talk to the Lord Jesus. And it says, when they reached Jesus, they pleaded with him. Remember, his servant was ill. Mm-hmm. And when they reached Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this, because he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue," which when you go to Israel, you can see the foundation of that synagogue that he built.
And for a Roman soldier to do that is so amazing, because they were at odds with the Romans. So that's kind of amazing.
Yeah. And then it says, now my version says Jesus went with them, but I looked at it in the original, and it's a very clear conjunction that says, because of what they said, so Jesus went with them. And it seems to me that the Lord Jesus is recognizing the Genesis 12:3 principle, that because he loves our nation and built us the synagogue, he's going to go and bless this centurion.
Interesting. Wow, that's fascinating. Thank you for that. Okay, this dear listener says, was wondering about the locust-type creatures coming up from the abyss in Revelation. Are these demons? What do you say?
Are these what?
Demons?
Yes, that's what they are. Exactly. Yeah, that's it. I think a lot of people want to say it's, I think there's 200 million of them. They say it's some army or something like that, but I think it's demons. Yes.
All right. Rosella says she's got four questions. We'll just walk through. Why wasn't Aaron punished for making the golden calf when his two sons were killed instantly for trying to offer unauthorized fire?
I don't know why God acts one way with one or another way with someone else. I just can't tell you that.
Okay.
God looked at the heart. He knows better than I would. And the text doesn't tell us. There's not even clarity about what the strange fire was. No one is certain. I think from the context, they were offering their worship while drunk, that they were serving as priests while intoxicated. And that was just unacceptable to God. Now, I love what Aaron says. I think he just sounds just like you or me. He says, I took all this gold, I tossed it into the furnace, and out came this calf, you know? But he was, I do think it's also interesting that somehow Aaron was associated with Moses when Moses struck the rock. Now, the text only tells us that Moses struck the rock, but, and that's why Aaron and Moses weren't going to go in. It says, Moses, this is so interesting, verse 11 of Numbers 20, Moses raised his hand, struck the rock twice with his staff, so that a great amount of water gushed out. So God let the water come up. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me, because you did not believe me to show my holiness in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this assembly into the land I have given them. So somehow Aaron and Moses decided to strike the rock, and it was a sign of their lack of faith. And as a result, God says, no, you're both going to perish in the wilderness, and you won't bring the people into the land. So I don't know why God decides what he does, but there it's clear, because they lacked faith.
And also that they didn't demonstrate God's holiness. You know, when you read that at that passage at first glance, it seems like God's being harsh after all Moses put up with, all he sacrificed, and all the times he put himself between the people and God and interceded for people who were ripping him to shreds. But then you look a little closer and, you know, didn't Moses say, I don't have it in front of me, but didn't he almost take dual credit with God? Like how much do we have to put up with you? You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? And I'm sure that I really do feel like especially what jumped out at me is not demonstrating my holiness. You didn't trust me enough. And so that would have really diminished maybe their view of God if he's taking some credit I don't know. What do you think about that? Because many people would say, and I felt that when I first read it, that feels so harsh after all he did for the kingdom cause. What do you say?
Well, I think the Torah, the Pentateuch, some people call it, Genesis through Deuteronomy, is really one book. if you read it, you can read it just straight through, right? Maybe five volumes, like The Lord of the Rings is three volumes, you know? But it's one story. And it's very interesting because you have two main biographies, and you have Moses and Abraham. And Moses writes this book, and he's the key person, and he doesn't get enter the land because he lacks faith and doesn't show God's holiness. But it's the lack of faith. And then Abraham, who it says, believe God, and it was reckoned to him as righteous. Abraham had faith. And then it says, Abraham listened to my voice in Genesis 26:5, and kept my mandate, my commands, my statutes, and my Torah, my law. So Abraham, without the law even been given, because he had faith, kept God's commands. Moses, on the other hand, who is the lawgiver, lacked faith, and that's why he doesn't get to enter the land. I think it's a deliberate contrast in the book to show the importance of faith, that you can't please God without faith.
Wow.
And the only way we can obey him is with faith.
Wow, so good. I see a question, what happens when we die? And we're going to talk about that on the other side of the break. But we do have a couple minutes, 2.5 minutes left. I'm going to see if I can whip through the rest of Rosella's questions. Maybe they're short answers. Number two, how old was Joseph when Benjamin was born and his mother died?
I don't know that.
Okay. How old was...
You know, many things about the age of Joseph, but that one I don't know.
All right. How old was Samuel when Eli died?
Don't know.
Okay. How did David's sons have mules?
You can't know.
That's right. Right. How did David's sons have mules when the law forbid interbreeding of species?
They disobeyed.
Okay. See, those were short, easy answers. All right. I'm going to ask you this question, and I think we got about a minute and a half, and then you can pick it up on the other side. What happens when we die, absent from the body, present with the Lord? Then how, when the rapture occurs, the dead in Christ rise first? Wow, that's a great question. What do you say?
Yeah. How does the rapture, say that again, the last part?
Okay. So what happens when we die? She's quoting, absent from the body, present with the Lord. She says, but then how, when the rapture occurs, do the dead in Christ rise first?
When we're with the Lord, I think it'll take a little bit longer than a minute, but if you look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, I'll do my best to say it quickly. It says at the rapture, what's going to happen is those who are with the Lord, absent from the body, they are going to descend with him and meet their bodies, and then their bodies will be restored to them. It says, we who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not have advantage, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice and with the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we'll be caught up with him. So what's going to happen is that he will come. It says here, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. That's what verse 14 says. So when he descends, he brings with him those who have fallen asleep, those who are absent from the body and present with the Lord. Then he resurrects their bodies, and their bodies are reunited.
Wow. He resurrects their bodies, and their bodies are reunited. That makes a lot of sense. All right, we've got more questions coming in for Dr. Michael Rydelnik. I welcome your question as well. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. There's no ridiculous question. We want to hear from you. Love this back and forth conversation. More with Dr. Rydelnik in a moment. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. It's a Bible answer show, so we welcome your questions. Text them in to 877-933-2484. Dr. Michael Rydelnik is our special guest. We're also highlighting his book. Thanks to Moody Publishers, we got a handful of copies to give away. These texts need to come in separate, just the way the process works. If you want in on the drawing, you text the word book, just the word book. It'll kick back a link to you to 877-933-2484, and then use that same number to send your question in. So right before the break, like, I gave Michael a full 60 seconds to answer this question, which isn't enough. So I'm going to just reiterate it again. This listener says, what happens when we die? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Then how, when the rapture occurs, are we dead? Do the dead in Christ rise first? So the little bit that you were able to answer in that short time, her follow-up question then is, so then we do not have bodies in heaven before the rapture. We're just souls with Jesus. So maybe take your time and say what you need to say there.
Well, the Bible's not clear, actually. When you look at 2 Corinthians 5, which is the passage that she is citing about absent from the body, is present with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says that our earthly dwelling is only temporary. That's referring to our body. And we groan in this body, desiring to put on our dwelling from heaven, since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. And so basically, there's two views. Some people think that that is a hint that we receive a temporary body while in heaven, awaiting the rapture and the resurrection of the dead. Others think, no, we don't have a body for while we wait for that resurrection. And, you know, I'm going to wait and see. Personally.
Yeah, that's good. I like it. This dear listener says, what happens to bodies that have been cremated at rapture? And the follow-up question from somebody else said, is cremation biblical? What do you say?
I'll take the second question first. There are a lot of people who cremate today and they wonder if it's biblical. It's a lot cheaper, and that's why people choose to do it. I don't see anything prohibiting it in Scripture at all. There's no command, thou shalt not cremate. And so I want to be very careful when I talk about this. Mike Fabares, I think, is on your station. He wrote a book about heaven, myths about heaven and the afterlife, hell and the afterlife. And in his book on the mention of cremation, he points out that no one in Scripture is cremated in an honorific way. Everyone who is cremated, it is to show dishonor to that body. And so he believes that the Scriptures reveal that it's a dishonor to the body to cremate. And I think there may be substance to that. That's what the rabbis taught as well, that because the body is a vessel that holds the spirit, it is to be considered holy and should be treated with reverence. And that's why it's against Orthodox Judaism to cremate. I personally don't like cremation, not because God can't resurrect from a cremated body. Those molecules can be restored when a person decomposes, how does God put that body back together?
Yeah, right.
But he does. The same thing with those ashes. He could put that together. But it's just because of my background. I had much of my family was gassed and cremated at Auschwitz. I had four brothers and a sister cremated at Auschwitz, and my grandparents. And then on my other side, my grandparents at Treblinka, same thing happened. And so I just find it to be gruesome, and I don't personally like it.
You told parts of your story, I don't know, a year ago when you first started to join us, but I didn't remember that part of your story. How did you escape that, and how old were you?
Well, I was born in America. My dad was married and had four sons and a daughter. The daughter was adopted.
Oh, my goodness.
His wife and his children perished in Auschwitz. And then after the war, he married my mom. They met in a Berlin hospital. His second wife died in childbirth, and he had a premature baby, my brother. And he needed someone to care for the baby, and he had sort of an arranged marriage with my mom.
Wow.
And
Michael, they've got to make a movie of your life, I'm telling you.
No one would believe it. That's only in the movies, but that's a true story. So they married, and then they came to America in 1950, and I was born here.
Wow. And friends, next time you come back, we're going to spend some time on your story because it's really profound. You know, Luke just texted in.
A lot of people think, well, you never knew your brothers and sister, right? But that doesn't make them any less my brothers.
No, exactly.
Yeah.
Now, Luke says this. He says, people in the towers had no choice of cremation, both believers and non-believers. And that's just true. So thank you for that question, friends. It's interesting. A number of people had questions about that. When does the wedding banquet with Jesus the groom take place? Cheryl wants to know.
The marriage supper of the Lamb, I think, yeah, what she's referring to. Well, it appears to happen near the end of the tribulation period in heaven. If you look at the chronology in the book of Revelation, it's just before the return of the Lord Jesus at the end of the tribulation to deliver Israel.
All right. Okay. Oh, this is another one on cremation. So let me just see here. All right. Keep them coming, friends.
I'm speaking about, in case people want to look it up, it's Revelation 19. The first part's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then the Lord Jesus returns with the church.
All right. And Sherry just writes in, yes, I would watch that movie. I would love to watch that movie. His story is amazing. And you only heard, friends, a tiny sliver of it. It really is unbelievable. Just amazing. Okay. We talked about, you know, the blessing those, you know, who bless Israel. You know, the word of God is living and active. And I want you to talk about why Israel is so near and dear to the Father's heart. I love how you unpacked, you know, when there's going to be a revival in Israel, people, you know, the Jewish people are going to turn to Jesus. But talk about just why that, you know, what a miracle even Israel is.
I think the crucial part of it is God's faithfulness to his covenant. You know, As I said, I've been reading in the Psalms, and this week I was in the Psalm 100s, you know, those early 100s, and they keep talking about God being, the psalmist keeps talking about God's faithfulness to his covenant over and over. God says in Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37, that you will have to destroy the sun, moon, and stars. You'd have to search out the foundations of the deep. You have to measure the heavens. And only then, if you could do those things, which no one could do, then you could destroy my people, Israel. God is going to be faithful to his covenant. And it seems to me that a lot of people miss that. They think, oh, the New Testament has changed it, has made the church the covenant people of God. I do believe God loves the church. He's chosen us before the foundation of the world. I think that that is essentially true. But God has a people that he is going to be faithful to. And the passage I would point out is Romans chapter 11. And I think that's the whole point of Romans 9 through 11, is to show God's faithfulness to Israel. Because someone at the end of Romans 8 might say, wait a minute, how can you say nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, Paul? Look at Israel, they're separated. And he uses Romans 9 through 11 to vindicate God, to show that God's always going to be faithful to his promises. And then you look at Romans 11, 28, the verse I was talking about. It says, regarding the gospel, they are enemies. That doesn't mean they're enemies of God. They're enemies, they're, means opposition to the gospel. And then he says it's for your advantage, because Gentiles have come to believe because of the Jewish people. The gospel went forth to the Gentiles because of the Jewish rejection of the gospel. But regarding election, that's a word, good word for chosenness. You know, big word, but it means the same thing. Regarding being chosen, they are loved because of the patriarchs. And so here it is, Israel in unbelief now, even today, remain chosen and beloved. Why? Because of the patriarchs. What does he mean by because of the patriarchs? Because of the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the unconditional, eternal Abrahamic covenant. And that's why Paul says God will work in Israel so that one day the nation, the remnant today, believes. Only a small part of Israel believes. That's what the beginning of Romans says. But one day, the whole nation will turn in faith to Jesus at the return of Jesus. And so
amazing, amazing. When you're thinking and considering those passages in God's heart, you know, the idea of replacement theology, I don't know if some have heard of that, is just so heartbreaking. But the other extreme, other side, whatever, of that conversation I've also heard is people saying that Jews don't need salvation. They're opted in because they're God's chosen people. Maybe speak to those two ideas.
Well, the supersessionism or replacement theology, that's what I was just saying. You know, Paul says, even in unbelief, Jewish people remain beloved and that's chosen. Right. There's no getting around that. And I think I once had a student say to me, I would become replacement except for one thing. I said, what's that? They said, Romans 9 through 11. I just can't do it after reading Romans 9 through 11. I said, that's good. Stick to the scriptures. But as for, you know, Jewish people, that doesn't guarantee that anyone is forgiven. The only way people can be forgiven of sin, and have a forever relationship with God is by trusting that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. And I mean, that's it. And there's a passage that there's many, I once actually wrote an article about this. So there are many passages that I cited. However, the one passage that I would point someone to, the simplest way of looking at it, is the Lord Jesus in John 8 is speaking to Jewish people. And he says, if you do not, this is John 8, 24, he's talking to Jewish people. He says, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And that I am is indicating his deity. And so you've got to believe in who I am and fully who I am, or you're still in your sins. And that's talking to Jewish people. So anyone that thinks that God has a separate way of salvation for Jewish people, they're apparently missing out on the fact that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, and he came to Israel first.
Come on. Amen. So good. All right. You've got a number of people chiming in on the movie idea. Yes, Michael, please write a book of your life. And Mike says this, yes, I would watch that movie. Will there be special effects? I love it. I love your humor, Mike. I think, Michael, you do need to do the movie and you do need to add special effects. You heard it from our listeners. All right. This one, this dear one says, I have a question about Revelation 20 and beyond. Will followers have to make a choice to continue to follow after the rapture and after Satan's been released? Can your new self choose to choose or lose your salvation, or is that super way off? Maybe just explain Revelation 20.
Yeah, in Revelation 20, it's after the thousand-year reign of Jesus. There's going to be, Satan is bound that whole time. He's released, and there's going to be a last rebellion after that thousand years. And one of the mistakes, I think, that people, one of the reasons, I guess I would say, I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, is that when the Lord Jesus returns, before the thousand-year reign, who will populate the millennial kingdom? Because it says in the millennium that during that thousand-year reign of Jesus, that there will people who be people who marry and have children, people who die. If we have all received our immortal resurrected bodies, who's going to be there to do that? And the answer is that Israel, when Israel believes at the end of the tribulation, they will be saved, but they will not be resurrected yet. And also the nations are judged, and there will be nations who have expressed their faith by defending the Jewish people during the tribulation. Matthew 25 teaches the judgment of the nations, the sheep and the goats, and it's called the judgment of the nations. And those who express their faith by protecting the least of these, his brothers, the Jewish people, what's going to happen? He's going to say, enter now into the joy of your Lord, enter the kingdom. And they are the ones that will marry and have children. And those children will have to trust the Lord. And if they don't, they might be among those people who rebel against the Lord at the end of the thousand years. That's why there will be a rebellion, because there will be people, even the millennium, they may be obedient because the king is on his throne and he'll judge sin immediately. Nevertheless, they're going to have to put their trust in the Lord Jesus in the millennial period. And if they don't, they might have one last rebellion with Satan.
Wow. Okay, we're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll answer Mary's question. Are we chosen before we're born? And then Terry says, regarding cremation, a few family members of mine have been cremated that were Christians for economic reasons, but I do see different pagan cultures that process their dead through the burning of bodies. He said, yeah, thank you, Terry, for that. Yeah, a number of people have feel like it's maybe a more heathen thing to do, or others do it for economic reasons, as Michael said. Interesting conversation. So keep your questions coming. We have one more segment left with Dr. Michael Rydelnik. 877-933-2484. We'll tackle Mary's question on the other side. Are we chosen before we're born? More with Michael Rydelnik in a moment. Hi, am Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live, and I want to just look back over my shoulder this year and just say thank you to God and thank you to you. Thanks to God for all of his provision, and thanks to you for listening and allowing us to do this journey with you and encourage you along the way. It is absolutely amazing to us that we are getting emails and seeing that we have listeners all over the world in some of the remotest parts of the earth. And that couldn't happen without faithful friends saying, I'm going to step into a story that's bigger than I am. I benefit from Faith Radio, but I want others to benefit too. And because of that big story heart of faith, we've been able to keep growing and going. But we're not finished yet. We feel like we're just getting started. And we know that there are many, many of our listeners who listen, who love it, who benefit, but have never given before. And I say this with no condemnation, but I am issuing an invitation. If you've never given a gift before, or maybe you haven't given a gift yet this year, there's still time. Would you consider giving a tax-deductible year-end gift to Faith Radio? Help us keep growing and going, because millions of people still need to know about the hope of Jesus. You can give safe and secure online at myfaithradio.com. Because you never lost a battle. No, you never lost a battle. Hope you're having a great day. We are sure having a great conversation with our friend Dr. Michael Rydelnik. It's a Bible Answer Show. Got a few minutes left. We sure welcome your questions. 877-933-2484. Put that in your phone so all you have to do is text. Maybe put Susie there, or Carmen, Susie, Bill, or something so you can quickly find us and text in your question. One more time, here's the number, 877-933-2484. Dr. Rydelnik, Mary wants to know, are we chosen before we're born?
Well, Susie is, I'm pretty sure.
you heard it here, friends.
I'll go even further. Not just before we're born, before creation. Because it says in Ephesians 1 that he chose us before the foundation of the world. I can't think of any time earlier than that, you know? So, yes.
Yeah.
We were chosen before we were born.
Think of Psalm 139 about he laid out every single day we've lived before we lived even one. It's just amazing. Where can we go from his presence? I love that psalm. So we talked about, blessing.
One, go ahead. If they want to know the exact verse, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy.
Where's that?
Ephesians 1:4.
Nice. Very good. All right. So we talked about God says, I'll bless those who bless Israel. But there's other promises of blessing in Scripture as well. There's a Bible promise that a special blessing on those who read and study the book of Revelation. What do you say there?
Yeah, I think that if you've ever read Revelation, you know why God has to have a promise of blessing to read it. Because it's when I first started reading it, I actually love it and I teach it. And I enjoy reading the book of Revelation. But when I first got married, Eve and I had to go on a business trip. And we were just newlyweds. And she woke up and I was sitting on the side of the bed. And I was kind of holding my head and going, oh. And she said, what's the matter? Are you sick? I said, no, I just read Revelation. This is how I So it's hard. And I think that there's a blessing for working your way through it and learning what it means. And then there's the blessing of knowing who wins in the end. Mm. So often we look at our circumstances and we think, followers of Jesus, we're losing at everything. Everything is going bad for us. Well, no. In the end, Jesus wins. And that's what the message of the book of Revelation is. And that's a great blessing to learn. So there's a blessing for reading it. I read a story once about a woman that jumped out of a plane and both her chutes, the primary and the secondary, did not open. And she landed slap dab face down in a parking lot, and she survived. And she not only survived, but she was pregnant and her baby survived and was okay. She didn't know she was pregnant, but she was. And many broken bones, really, really shattered face. Just terribly, but she survived. And the whole thing was videotaped. And she used to love to watch that videotape. And someone asked her, I read this in the newspaper, why would you watch this? And she said, because I know how it ends. And wow. It just makes me so happy when I realize that I'm alive. And
my
I think
goodness.
I open the book of Revelation. I see how bad things are going to get, but I also know who wins. And what a blessing to know that the Lord Jesus will be on his throne forever.
Amen. Helps us persevere. Okay, we've got three questions about chosen. Kelly said, is everyone chosen? Mary says, if we're chosen before we're born, then where does free will come into play? And Melanie says, what's the difference between being chosen and predestination? What say you?
Chosen refers to God chose us the way it's described. And predestination is God predestined us according to his will, so that we will believe. That's the way Ephesians puts it. We are predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. He predestined that we would believe, is basically what that is saying. Romans 9 seems to, this is hard, I think, for people to settle on this. The Bible teaches that God does not desire anyone to perish. That's not his decree, that's his wishes, his longing, in 2 Peter 3. But nevertheless, I don't know how this works out with the human responsibility. The most amazing thing to me is God's sovereignty and human responsibility are often put right next to each other in verses. And there's no effort to explain it. So, for example, when it talks about human responsibility for the death of the Lord Jesus, it says, where truly they were gathered together in this city against your holy servant, Jesus, Pontius Pilate, Herod, the people of the Gentiles and the people of Israel, who together conspired against the Son of God. That's what it basically is saying. And then it says, they conspired to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So why are they guilty, right? If God predestined it, but they are. They're both together. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is the one who is at work within you. Sovereignty, free will, sovereignty. They're together, or human responsibility and sovereignty together. In Romans 9, the question is asked, how can God hold them accountable if he's predestined and elected all this? If God's the one who did this, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? And when I read that the first time, I remember it distinctly. I was just a teenager, and I read that verse, and I'm like, yes, this is something that's been bothering me. I'm going to get the answer now to the issue of sovereignty and human responsibility. And the very next verse says, who are you, O man, to answer back to God?
Whoa.
And I thought, oh, wow. I'm from Brooklyn. I thought that was like, hey, shut up, you know, don't talk back to God. That's what it sounds like from my neighborhood in Brooklyn. And I thought that was there is no explanation that we can really grasp fully. I know there must be some philosophers like John Feinberg who understand it. I tried to read John Feinberg's book about it, and I couldn't understand it. And he's a great scholar and a great teacher.
Great scholar and a teacher too. So
both are true, that God is sovereign and we are responsible. And how that works out, I don't know how. As high as the heavens are above the earth, Isaiah 55 says, so far are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. I don't get it, but God does.
That's the best explanation I think I've ever heard. Another person I heard say, they're both true, and there's a mystery, and I'm leaving the rest to God. And I so appreciate that, because when I've heard extremes, like some who fall in the extreme camp of predestination will even shun some of their people for evangelizing, going, that's a lack of faith because God's already chosen. I think that, to me, personally, I just think there's something wrong with that. But somehow to live in the tension of the mystery that God knows who are his, he knows who will choose him, and he wills that none would perish. I just think it's a beautiful tension. I mean, you know, do you really want to follow and serve a God that you can explain away and put in a box? I think living with some of these mysteries is part of the journey, don't you think?
Yeah. My favorite verse from the 50 most important Bible questions is Deuteronomy 29. And it's easy to remember because it's 29:29. And this is what it says. The hidden things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and our children forever. So that we may follow all the words of this instruction. How's that? Enough. There's enough in there for us to obey him. How about that?
Yeah, so good. Makes me think of the other passage. He confides in those who fear him. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I mean, there's so much about a reverence before God where you say, there are things I don't understand. Your ways are higher, but I'm going to honor you. I'm going to choose you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to give you access to who I am. And I'm going to enjoy rich fellowship with you. And I just think that means so much. It goes back to what you were saying toward the beginning, comparing Moses and Abraham. Our faith matters to him, doesn't it?
Yeah. And he's looking for us. I love in Hebrews, another favorite book I love to teach, where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Let's see. You want to please God? I want to please God. How do we do it? Trusting him. That's the most important thing we can do in terms of bringing his smile.
So good. Well, Michael, this has been a fantastic conversation. So, so good. So life-giving. Thank you for pouring out your heart and your time and talents to our listeners. Pray that God would replenish your time and your energy for serving us. Thank you, sir.
Thank you so much for having me. It's always my pleasure to be with you.
And greet your dear wife for us. And friends, thanks so much. Yes. Thanks for tuning in today. God bless. Yeah. Happy Thanksgiving to you, Michael, and to you, friends. I pray that it was a great conversation for you. I think it was based on the text, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.